today on Real Radio.
I love the fact that God's love is bigger than anything my mind can comprehend, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's God's will.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called My Dear Church with a message, My Dear Philadelphia, I've written you a letter. Beginning with the church at Ephesus, Jesus singled out particular churches in Asia Minor, which is now, of course, modern-day Turkey. His intention was to deliver a timeless message to every believer in every church by challenging us to examine our hearts and where we are in our walk with the Lord. Many, of course, are confused over what's going on in the world today. Some say it's God's judgment upon the earth, while others simply call it a process of evolution. But one thing is particularly clear, and that is that God is speaking to this world, and we need to listen. So today on day one of this message, Pastor Jack tells us that the name Philadelphia, as many of us know, means brotherly love. And because of its many temples to Babylon and Greek gods, it's also called the Little Athens of the Empire. But Jesus wanted the church in Philadelphia to know that he is the great I Am who loves them and gives them strength. And now in his message called My Dear Philadelphia, I've written you a letter, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
So let's pray together. Father, we ask that as we look now to the book of Revelation and to the church at Philadelphia, Lord, I just pray now that you would take our brief time together because, Lord, you know the temptation in my heart is to spend, I don't know, the next 13 weeks on these verses, but that's not what we're doing. It's got to be done today. It's got to be an overview. It's got to extract something out of the theme of what you expressed to the church at Philadelphia and embed it upon our hearts. So, Father, we ask you to do that. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So grab your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3 this morning, verses 7 to 13. And we're looking at the series of this seven letters to the seven churches, and it's themed up in the title that Jesus would perhaps say, My dear Philadelphia, I've written you a letter. And that's what we're looking at. And now we come to the sixth church, number six, Revelation 3:7. Follow along with me if you would. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. You've kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet. And to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Listen to this. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Verse 13, we end. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So get your notes ready as we begin to look at this. Now, as we do, remembering, if you can capture this in your mind, when we started, there's this grand postal circuit of the royal or imperial Roman mail route. It's very interesting because as we look at the seven letters to the seven churches, it's a big loop. Here's what's cool about it. There were way more than seven churches at the time of Jesus writing to the churches. But what's great about these churches mentioned is that they are epicenters of ministries that have gone out from them. And I'm not going to name them off by name, but some of those other ministries you know well from the book of Acts, for example, or from some other epistles that have been written by the Apostle Paul. But they are epicenters, and when those letters arrived, for example, at Ephesus, that letter was read at the church at Ephesus, and then it emanated out and was read to the other ministries. And if that wasn't enough, each of the seven letters delivered to the seven churches were then exchanged among the others, and they all read what had been written to each. Allow me to put it this way. They all received the full counsel of God in what was Jesus saying to them. But by way of background, let me give you some of these things. They may be a little tedious, but I think it's good for us to know. Regarding the origin of the city of Philadelphia, the name Philadelphia means a brotherly love or brothers of love. It's certainly, and it is, based upon two brothers of prominent authority who had such a bond together, and that city being named by Attalus of Philadelphius is his title, where the name of the city speaks about this union between two brothers of great bonding. And that's where the city comes from, that name of that city. It was founded by Attalus Philadelphius in 140 BC. He was the king. The location of Philadelphia is very interesting. And I'm just going to read it to you. Because of its many temples and shrines to Babylonian and Greek gods, Philadelphia was called the Little Athens of the Roman Empire. It was strategic for many reasons. Number one, it was vital. It was a vital stop along the great trade routes of the ancient world. Number two, the region was extremely fertile for the growing of crops, almost any sort, but one in particular added to the fame of Philadelphia and to its economy, and that was grapes. And of course, where there are grapes, there's the industry of winemaking, and Philadelphia was the Napa Valley of Asia Minor in its day. Wine being so valued by the Philadelphians that it was only natural for them to adopt the worship of Dionysus, the god of wine, otherwise known as Bacchus. You've seen him before. Bacchus is often seen in antiquity as the upper torso of a man in an animal body, very freakish, strange thing. But it's also like all these pagan gods, there's always wine involved, no matter what the god is, and sexual immorality. That's one thing all the gods had in common. If it was Zeus or if it was Athena or Titan, it doesn't matter. Let's all get drunk and take our clothes off is the theme of all these pagan gods, and Dionysus is no exception. What's amazing to me today, you say, well, I'm glad we don't live like that now. Excuse me? You can't buy a car or buy a hamburger without sex appeal being announced in everything that you go to purchase. It's ridiculous. And we do it today still. It's this spirit of paganism. Philadelphia, geographically, was located about 28 miles south of Sardis, and we looked at Sardis previously. And this is where it gets interesting, at least to me. Its geological past makes it significant. Not only could you grow grapes there because of its location and the soil, the reason why the soil was so fertile for the growth of almost anything was its geological past. Philadelphia was naturally very beautiful. And I find this fascinating and we know this big time in California, but anywhere in the world where a location is geologically unstable, a lot of earthquakes, a lot of ground movement, it is most often extremely beautiful. It's from the geological upheaval that creates so many beautiful facets and characteristics of the terrain. And again, California, it might be the perfect model for this, where we have incredible mountains that jut up into the space, as it were, huge mountains. Many, you know, just me standing here in our location, there's five mountains that are within an hour or an hour 15-minute drive time. They're all visible to us almost all the time. Five of them exceed 10,000 feet high. How did that happen? Because of what is known as the San Andreas Fault. And California, especially California, is lined and creased with earthquake faults, which makes such amazing valleys and such amazing areas. Many of it volcanic, which produces amazing soil, which creates California as being really the fruit and vegetable producing location in all of California, or the nation for that matter. Why is that the case? Because of this geological past. And for us in California, we can relate to Philadelphia. Listen to this. So Philadelphia, the natural beauty of it with its hills and its mountains and its canyon and its valleys, it's like many places in the globe where there's the greater the geological activity, the more beautiful the area. But it comes at a great price. It also host earthquakes. Earthquakes were the uneasy norm of Philadelphia. And in 17 AD, we heard about this a couple of studies ago. In 17 AD, Philadelphia and 10 other cities were totally destroyed by one earthquake that scientists tell us, even though they didn't have a way of recording it, but by looking at archaeological research, they estimate that earthquake to have been somewhere in the vicinity of an 8 or 9 on the Richter scale. Of course, it didn't exist then, but they estimate that. Philadelphia prospered as a city for more than 1,400 years until Muslim invaders brought their jihad expansion on their way to Europe. And the Christians in Philadelphia were captured and caused them to form a line. And as they were marched into the great theater of the gods there in Philadelphia, they were systematically beheaded. And from that time on, a Christian presence in that region was sparse at best. The last presence of Christianity was at the end of World War I when Christians fled into Europe. So church, as we look at this together, I'm going to ask you to write this down by way of theme. Before we take any notes, write this on the top. It comes out of verse 9, the foundation to Jesus' letter to the church at Philadelphia. It is this. Verse 9 says, I have loved you. Will you write that down? Jesus says to the church of Philadelphia, everything that I'm about to say to you is based upon this fact. I have loved you. And the word that forms, I have loved you, is a love that has been, it's a love that is abiding now, and it's a love that will see you through. He says, I have loved you. And so in your note-taking, we're going to be looking at a very unique facet to this particular letter of the book of Revelation. Before we do, Ephesians 3:18, write it down. Ephesians 3:18, there's the prayer of Paul for the church at Ephesus, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Don't you love that? I love the fact that God's love is bigger than anything my mind can comprehend, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's God's will. So here we go. Number one, Jesus writes a letter to the Philadelphian church, and this is what he says to them then and to us today. Verse 7, number one point. He wants to remind us, look, that he is the I am of your I am. You say, what do you mean I am of your I am? He's going to announce here, and don't miss it. Oh, my friend, if you're involved in a cult right now, are you a Jehovah's Witness? Listen up. Are you a Mormon? Listen up. Are you in some cult that says Jesus is really important, but he's not the most important? Oh, listen up. This is awesome. He is the I am. He is the ego and me in the Greek language of the self-contained, eternal, existing God forever and ever. Amen. He is the God that manifested himself in human flesh, and he's going to speak to us now. Verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says, wow, hang on. In other words, thus saith the Lord. Chew on that for a while. You can't get away from it. He who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Absolutely, deity speaking. There's no way around it. And the church of Philadelphia, listen up, everybody, they were very familiar with the deity of Jesus Christ. To them, there was no doubt who he was. And Jesus is identifying himself. In other words, kind of like this. If somebody has heard about you, they may have seen your picture, but the moment that you meet them, you say to them, "Hi, I'm Jack." And they'll say, "Oh my, you're Jack. I heard, I saw. It's great to meet you." We've all had that experience exactly the same way. Philadelphia had heard about the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus now comes to them and confirms what they had heard in his revelation to them. "I am the great name of God." It's the name that appeared at the amazing Mount of Sinai, Mount Horeb, when God spoke to Abraham and Moses, and Moses then gets the command to go down, and Moses asks God a great question. "Now I'm gonna go down there and talk to the kids of Israel, your people, but who do I say to them sent me?" And the Lord said to Moses, "You go down and tell them I am sent you." That's the name of God. And when Jesus speaks, verse 7 alone, church, seals forever in one verse the deity of who Jesus Christ is. "I am the great I am who loves you." That's what he's saying. And this is why that matters. Everything that you need is found in me. That is the understanding of the I am, the becoming one. So we've read in the Bible many times the various names of God. And I want to commend to you a book by Jukes. The author is Jukes. And he has a book, it's a Christian classic, and it is entitled The Names of God. You got to get that book. Because, for example, one of the names is Jehovah Jireh, the I am who provides. And then you can look at all of the verses and all of the events and that wonderful work that he produced to God's ability to provide. The great I am. And so when Jesus says up front of this, "These things says," or we would say today with no harm whatsoever, "thus saith," what that means is in that grammatical and theological statement is the fact that whoever's about to speak has just owned absolute authority. So somebody might say, "Jesus never said that he was God." Oh, yes, he did on numerous accounts. This is absolute authority. Let's look first at he who is holy. "This one that has written to you a letter declares that he is holy." And here's what it means. It's 100% exclusive. There is not another who is holy. You say, "Wait a minute. I thought the Holy Spirit was holy." He is. Well, I would assume God is holy, God the Father. He is. Well, then you just said Jesus is holy, but that's exclusive. There's no other one that is holy. That's correct. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is holy. God alone is the one that's holy. No one else. You know, listen, our Muslim friends say that Jesus was a great prophet, but nothing more. No, the Bible says Jesus was God and that he alone is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy,' says the Lord." And then think about an expression of holiness. I love this. Write it down. This is one of my favorite verses. This blows my mind. If you love to look at nature and to see God's creation, chew on this. This is precious. Psalm 104, beginning at verse 1. Psalm 104, 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, the Lord, O my God. You are very great, and you are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain." God does this. "He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters." That is an awesome scientific term that speaks of God suspending water in the atmosphere between his throne and on earth, his footstool beneath. The genius of God to move water all around the world. He floats water. He's the God that does that. We take it for granted. It's an amazing miracle. He goes on to say, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind. I just love that because it screams the holiness of God. The crashing of the waves, or maybe it's the incredible silence of a snow that's falling. Have you ever heard or not heard snow falling? You know, when snow falls, there's this deafening silence because every flake begins to deflect sound waves so that it does an amazing way of silencing things. And there's a reverence to it. You're not worshiping nature. You're worshiping the God of nature who speaks to us regarding these external things about his holiness, that God is altogether holy. And then he says to us, you be holy. Now you might say, oh, Pastor, I've been trying to be holy. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me explain. Stop trying to be holy. When he says, be ye holy, for I, the Lord, am holy, this is what it means. Because I'm holy and you are my child, I have put my spirit upon you and you will go be holy. It's not be holy to try to be holy. It's because in salvation, you are declared holy. Now get on out there, God would say, and go live a holy life by his power. One is pure liberty. The other one is legalism in bondage. And many people today who name the name of Christ battle with that. Take a deep breath and relax, Christian, and let God live his holiness out through you as the Spirit resides in you. He's holy. Number two, he's true. He alone is true. All of this is absolutely screaming the fact that only Jesus is holy, only Jesus is true. No one else. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 tells us about the host that's up in heaven. These are what's known, take this down in your notes. Revelation 6, 9 are tribulation saints. These are those who died after the church is raptured during the tribulation period. They're called tribulation saints. Revelation 6, 9. John said, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar that is in heaven, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true. There you go. Until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. He's holy. He's true. Third is that he holds the key of David. Notice the key, singular. By the way, Jesus holds a lot of keys. Remember, we know that he holds now the keys to hell and to death. Jesus. Here, the Bible says he holds the key, singular, of David.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in his message called My Dear Philadelphia, I've written you a letter. Thanks for being with us today. And in a world where we are bombarded with bad news constantly, the gospel means good news, the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And if you're a believer in Jesus, that includes you. My Dear Philadelphia, I've written you a letter. It's part of Pastor Jack's series called My Dear Church, a series that's taken from the book of Revelation about the seven letters written to seven churches and what Jesus wants to say to the church today. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Hey, we'd like to share with you Pastor Jack's book of the month for April. It's called Keys to the Deeper Life by A.W. Tozer. Keys to the Deeper Life contains six of Tozer's best-known essays and editorials. Now, most were written more than three decades ago, but the insights they offer are as fresh and thought-provoking as the day they were published. Now, although never considered to be a popular speaker or a prolific writer for that matter, audiences did appreciate what Tozer had to say. He was probably the most widely read Christian writer of his time. One reviewer says, Keys to the Deeper Life is a small book, big on going deeper with God. Keys to the Deeper Life. It's available for a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. We'll see you next time. here on Real Radio.